And if you would go in your Bible to the book of Numbers, chapter 22, I'm going to tear into a message that I'm just almost shaking because I'm just want to try to control myself and not just blast out of here because I'm just so stirred about it. And I want to tell you that we're not trying to send y'all mixed signals. Pastor Jeremy was just talking about that we don't need to be fearful and angry about the wicked and what they're doing. Listen to me, I don't want wicked. Listen, hear my heart here. I don't want wicked people that are doing wicked. I'm not interested in me punishing them. You with me? Yes, that's wrong. Listen, God's the one that takes care of everything like that. That's what Pastor Jeremy is making the point there. God takes care of everything like that. But I am preaching a message that I think the church needs to take a position against wickedness. It's wrong to want to punish somebody. Do you know that? It's wrong to wish evil upon another person. Like, God, get them, do something, you know, smoke them, fire, ah, get them, God. That's wrong. That's a wrong attitude. God's going to take care of all that situation. You need to pray for people to have their eyes open that they can see what Jesus is doing. You want to see people saved, restored, healed, and helped. Amen? As I'm traveling around, as I'm talking to people, as I'm going over, I keep hearing the same thing over and over again. People keep telling me that they're dissatisfied with what's happening, that they're fearful of what's happening with our government, what's happening with America, what's happening with Texas, what's going on in the world. They're fearful of what's taking place, and they wish they could do something, but they don't know what to do. That just keeps over and over. Everybody keeps telling me the same thing. Oh, I want to do something, but I don't know what to do. And they've been looking at me as pastor saying, what do we do, pastor? And I've been saying, I don't really know. And so I just had to go to the Lord and just start praying. I said, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what's... we see all these things taking place. We see all these things that are wrong and taking place. And we say, but I don't really know what to do. So I've just been praying. I said, God, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. And I believe that God gave me something. And so that's what I'm preaching to you. To tell you what I believe God is directing me as pastor to do. And as I always submit everything to y'all, I believe he told me to do this. And I always know whether y'all agree with me or not because you either support me or you don't. And if it falls down and dead to the ground, I have the greatest reverse gear you have ever seen in life. And I back up and I get going because y'all know my heart. My heart is to serve Jesus with all of my heart. Jesus saved me. He delivered me. He set me free. And I want to serve him with all of my heart. But I believe that our position on earth is I don't like playing defense. You hear me? And I believe that the church, and when I say the church, I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the church as a body of Christ in America. Really, not. I can't say for the other parts of the world, because there's other parts of the world the church is really aggressive. But we've become complacent. We've become apathetic. We've become apathetic with souls. We let our neighbors die and not know the gospel and go to hell, and it doesn't disturb us. And I believe that the church has become passive across the board. And we begin to argue too much about doctrinal issues and splitting hairs. And, well, we want to worship this way. We want to worship that way. And we've lost sight of what the goal really is. And I don't know if you've ever been involved in a project and you're doing a big project, you know, like, you know, if you're building a house or you're doing something big, it's easy to lose focus on what the main objectives are by getting caught up in the fringe things. So this message is about point that I believe that God is calling us to, and I cannot do anything at this point with the rest of the church world. All I can do is preach to y'all. It's going to go out. This message is going to go out over the website. It's going to go out to the world, but the world has to respond to the message. I can't make them because I have no authority to make them submit. Amen? So, here's a message. Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, we have a story that takes place. And you may have heard the story, you may know the story. It's the story of Balaam the prophet. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Balaam the prophet. All we know is that Balaam heard God, heard the voice of God. We know that the other main character in this story's name is Balak. He's the king of the Moabites. Now, he goes to Balaam, if you'll let me, I'm just going to give you a little refresher here and then we're going to get into it. He goes to Balaam because he recognizes him as a prophet, as a spokesman for God, okay? And like I said, we don't know a whole lot about it, about him and Balaam and who he was and all that kind of stuff like that. But anyway, he was a spokesman for God. But we do know something here. Let me read chapter 22, verse 1. It says, "The children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the sides of the Jordan across from Jericho." Now, everything in the scriptures, when you read the scriptures, everything in the Old Testament is a type and shadow of what Jesus was going to bring to pass in the New Testament, okay? And so the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land, but they have to cross this area, this land that is owned by the Moabites. Now, if you go back and you study who the Moabites were, and you go back into the book of Genesis, and you look in chapter 19, verse 30, you'll find that the Moabites, if you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham had a nephew named Lot, and they chose which way they were going to go. And Lot went down to Sodom, and that's where he lived, and Abraham stayed in the mountains. And when all the wickedness in Sodom was going on and God was going to destroy it, remember, he sent the angels down there to talk to him, and Lot and his family came out. Remember that? And his wife turned around and looked at the city and said, "Don't look," and she turned into a pillar of salt, right? And then he had two daughters. So Lot had two daughters, and if you read the story on in Genesis 19, they had no husbands because their husbands were destroyed in Sodom because they wouldn't leave the city. And so they were destroyed. And so the girls decide they need to have seed in them. They need to be pregnant. And so they caused their father to get drunk and had relations with him. One night, one the next night, until they became pregnant. So we had incest going on. All right. They were inbred. And as you know, inbreeding in livestock never works. And so what happened was two sons were produced, Ammon and Moab. And they became the children of the Ammonites and the Moabites. And so this strain of unrighteous people were upon the land at that time. So Israel's having to go through their land, and instead of them acknowledging who they are, that they're the children of Israel and they technically are kin, they don't. They come against Israel and they try to destroy them. And so first they defeated the Ammonites, and so now they're coming up against the Moabites. And the king of the Moabites, his name is Balak, okay? So he decides, if you look down at verse 7, he decides, let me just start reading verse 4. So Moab and the elders of the Midianite, now in this country, they said they're going to lick up everything around us. Their oxen are going to lick up the field. And so they're all concerned, they're all scared. And so verse 5 says, so he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land, and the sons of the people to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. They're covering the face of the earth, and they're settled next to me. Therefore, please come at once and curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that whom you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed." So Balak got this idea. He said, "I want you to come curse them, and then maybe we can go to war with them and we'll win." Verse 7 says, "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee." Everybody said the diviner's fee. No, come on, say it like you've never heard the word before. Diviner's fee. Thank you. "In their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak." Now, let me point something out here. The diviner's fee. You know, it's a funny word that's there, saying the diviner's fee, because what it was they were looking at Balaam not as a prophet, as an offering. They were looking at him as a magician. They wanted him to do magic. So they were bringing a diviner's fee. They were bringing to pay the magician. Y'all with me? And so what the diviner's fee represents is, what does it take? Listen to me. What does it take to get you to compromise your belief? That's the diviner's fee. Because what is this world going to entice you with to get you to say, "Well, I guess go ahead and do that"? Every day in your walk of faith, somehow or another, this world is trying to get you to compromise your faith. It's trying to get you to say, you know, the world wants to say that everyone who believes in God will go to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what my faith says. My faith says that person needs to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As long as my Bible says that, I have to stick to that. But the diviner fees comes to me and says, "You know, Robert, can't we just, I mean, let's just say, let's take Jesus out of the picture and let's just make it God. And if you believe in God, everything's okay." You follow what I'm saying? That's the diviner's fee trying to get you to compromise what you truly believe. Well, you can't say that. And what's happened is America, this great nation, founded on our forefathers who were founded on a faith and a belief in the sovereign God Almighty, a Judeo-Christian God, who was founded upon the belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who were willing to lay their lives down and pay the price of their lives, their families, their fortune, to see this great nation of America birthed. They want us to compromise our faith and our belief and say, "Well, you know, that's what makes America great, is we freely accept everybody." Well, we should. We should love people. We should give people a chance, but not change our whole form of government in order to accommodate their beliefs. That's the diviner's fee, church. Yeah, I mean, I'm serious about this, man. I am never so stirred in my entire life. Listen to me. That's the diviner's fee, is yes, We need to accept everybody. That's what makes America great. No, that's not what makes America great. Accepting everybody is not what makes America great. What makes America great is the faith of our founding fathers in what Jesus Christ did for us is what makes this nation great. Amen? And I'm telling you, this message, you can clap, you can shout, you can yell, you can jump up and down, you can run around the building. I mean, it's all good. I want to get a response out of you. The diviner's fee has been paid to America, and I'm telling you, I'm not going to take the bait anymore. I'm telling you, I don't want their change. I don't want their money. I don't want their gold. I don't want their silver. I don't want to have anything to do with it. If they tell me today that we're going to lose our church tax-free status because of a message I'm preaching, then let it go because we don't want it. You hear me? I'm serious now. I never in my whole life have been believed in this, and I'm just sick and tired of pity-patting around the bushes. I already called the elders of the church, already talked to them, and said, look, guys, I'm going for it on Sunday. Y'all with me? And they said, look, pastor, try to do as, you know, be as calm as you, don't, you know, but we're behind you. Whatever you do, we're going to stick behind you. We'll sort it all out after the message is over with. But it really doesn't matter, because what are they going to do? Well, what does that have to do with money? You with me? And if I can't believe that the God who can part the Red Sea can part whatever needs to be parted, then I would rather have my faith in him than in the government that's going to say, oh, listen, we'll give you some money. Besides that, on top of everything else, if you've looked, our president is now taking away tax-free charitable giving to anybody that makes over $250,000. So it doesn't make any difference because nothing's going to be able to be taxed, deducted anyway. Isn't it funny? Oh, Jesus, help me. The world's in trouble. Oh, man, the world's in trouble. We got problems everywhere. We got men and women dying in a foreign land. We've got economic problems everywhere. And what do you got to go pick on? Charitable giving. What are you thinking? The story goes on. So I don't know about you, but I don't want the diviner's fee. I don't want it. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what it costs me. Do you realize, folks, listen to me. I'm a very patriotic person, and nothing brings tears to my eyes quicker than thinking about what has been done. And I remember for the real reality, this hit me in Atlanta, Georgia, one day. I was walking down the street with another pastor, and we went by a graveyard. And I looked over there in that cemetery, and I started looking at the stones, and I said, whoa, hold on. And it says, there were veterans, and it's talked about, you know, their service into the war, you know, and yada, yada. And I looked at the dates, and we're talking 1700s to 1776s. We're talking about the Revolutionary War. And it hit me. I mean, we're in here in Texas. Boy, we ain't even been here that long. And I started looking at the stones and looking at the people that had died and given their life. I thought, I've not even thought about this person who gave their life for me in the grave there, that I could have the freedoms we have today because of what they did. Our founding fathers upon this nation gave their lives, their houses. When they signed the Declaration of Independence, they signed a death certificate to their lives. And if you go back and you research it, horrible, horrible things happened to them and their families. And they were at young ages. They were destroyed to fight for the freedom of this nation. And how can we not stand up, take a chance, go for it all, go for the goal, forget whatever they say they're going to do to us, to stand up and say, no, what you're doing is wrong. To me, it's a disgrace if we don't. So I'm not taking the diviner's fee. I don't want the diviner's fee. So it goes on, the story goes on and says, so the offering of the diviner's fee that he lodged there in verses 9 on down through here, 10, Balaam prays. He asks God what he should do. God says, listen, the people that's come upon the land, you better not curse them. They're my people. You better leave them alone. You look at verse 12. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse this people, for they are blessed. And so Balaam rises up in the morning and tells him, no, I can't. So they leave. They go back and tell the king. Balaam isn't going to follow along. And so he says, well, look, I want you to tell me. If you look over in verse 14. So the princes of Moab, they went back to Balak. They said that. Verse 15 says, now Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. America's been under threat for a long time. All our politicians, we've had corruption in politicians before. This is not something new. There's been corruption, there's been problems. You can go back in history and see it all. But you know what? I didn't live then. I wasn't under Eisenhower's administration. I wasn't under Roosevelt's administration. I wasn't under all these other men's administration. I wasn't living then. I didn't have a voice then. I do now. But it seems to me that they're sending more numerous and more honorable princes, and they're getting more and more people to try to get us to buy in to the fee, the diviner's fee. And they're trying to influence us, and they're trying to influence. And if you'll notice something here, he says, so they came to him, they were more honorable. And verse 16 says, so they came to Balaam, and they said to him, thus says Balak the son of, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. And verse 17, for I will certainly honor you greatly. Do you I don't know if it's just me, and I know it's not just me. It is happening. That all of a sudden, and I don't know if it's because of the fear that's in the nation, that all of a sudden a dollar, people will kill for a dollar. People will stab somebody in the back. People will be cutthroat. People will do dishonest things. You know, it amazes me how we have politicians in Washington that are literally, you know, not paying taxes, doing wrong with home mortgages. They're doing all these things that are wrong that we would have all got thrown in the deepest, darkest dungeons for. And they're doing it all. And it's all about money. And I want to tell you something. That is a demonic spirit that causes greed to be upon the nation. That all of a sudden, because Jesus said when he called us, he says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measures, pressed down, shaken together and running over is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I came to give my life for this world. Jesus is all about giving. And all of a sudden now there's this spirit that says, oh my God, you better grab everything you possibly can. You better cheat everybody you can. It doesn't make any difference because you got to save yourself. When Jesus came to give his life for the world. Again, if we're going to be Christians, we're going to live like Jesus lived. He's our example. He's our example. So he tries to entice him. He tries to get his eyes off. And so Balaam, when he hears this, a king is going to say, I'm going to honor you greatly. Man, he's thinking, ha, 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 wealth, riches. Ah, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Right? So read on down here a little bit more. So God said to him in verse 20, he says, God said to Balaam at night, he said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word of the Lord which I speak, you shall they say you do. So Balaam arose up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he went on his way. He didn't wait for nobody to come along. He has taken the bait. He has sucked in the diviner's feet. He's got it hook, line, and sinker. He couldn't wait to get up that morning. He didn't wait for anybody to come. Now, God wasn't pleased with that. So it says, now God's anger arose against him. So he went. Now listen to this. You got to get this part. You got to get this part because I got something funny to tell you here. But look on this real intensely. He said, the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. So he was riding on the donkey and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing by the way, and he drew his sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside to the and went his way, and he went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey and he turned it back the other way. Now the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards and the wall on the side and the wall on that side. Now when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Now the angel of the Lord went further and he stood on the narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused. He struck the donkey with his staff. Now, I don't know. You got to understand something. You know, I come from a ranching background. There's nothing more irritating than a horse that won't do what you want it to do. All right. And I have to admit, I have struck my horse a few times when he didn't do what I wanted him to do. You know, when you're riding a horse and all he wants to do is go back to the barn and eat. Nothing more irritating than that in life. Okay. So I'm kind of along with Balaam here. Right. But the thing about it is the donkey sees the angel of the Lord because as soon as Balaam, listen to me, it's good. As soon as Balaam set out to curse the children of Israel, God says, you're not going to do that. And he sent the angel of the Lord there and he's standing there with the sword. He's going to cut his head off. Now, if it wasn't for his donkey and it just plowed right on in there, he'd have been killed. Now, he's sitting right here and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, verse 28, and said to Balaam, what have you struck me these three times? Now, I've turned, you know how sometimes you just turn really stupid when you're angry? So Balaam said to the donkey, because you've abused me, I wish there's a sword in my hand now and I'd kill you. Come on. He didn't notice the donkey was talking. He didn't notice that the donkey was speaking. He said, I wish I had a sword, I'd kill you. He's having a conversation with his donkey. And the donkey said to Balaam, look here, verse 30. Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. So now he's having an intelligent conversation with the donkey. The donkey said, did I ever do anything to you? And I said, no, he never did. Then the Lord, verse 31, opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel. Now you got to understand, when the Lord was really putting this message in me, man, as soon as I got to this point, because I knew what was going to happen, I kind of jumped ahead of the Lord. I'm sorry, I tend to do that sometimes, and he knows it. He just jerks my rein back. But I was all preached right here, say, you know, I was going to say, because the Bible uses ass in King James. And so I was going to say, you know, Congress is full of a lot of. And God stopped me, and he said, Robert, you're the jackass. And I said, now, Lord, what do you mean? Let me show you this. This will blow you away. You have a prophet that has his eyes now, a leader. Listen to me, a leader who has his eyes now on accomplishing his agenda, getting the money, the honor, all this that the king's enticing him. You have him, and he's sitting on the back of his donkey that has always carried him everywhere he's supposed to go and done it right. America has been founded upon the backs of people just like us who just work hard, love God, do what's right, stay out of trouble. We're not hauling drugs. We're not doing robbing banks. We're just middle class America that's just digging in the dirt. We are the donkeys that the backs of the people have been riding all these years, but we got somebody on our back. I tell you what, he's got his eyes set on the diviner's feet and he's going the wrong direction. And he keeps beating us over on the side saying, you need to go here and you need to go there. But the problem is, we can see God standing there saying, he's going to kick your head off. If you don't quit, he's going to take your head off. We see, why, my God, the donkey is the Christian community around this world that is standing there saying, no, it doesn't pay to do wrong. The donkey is us. That it just bore the burden of America. We're the ones that have gone to war. We're the ones that have died. We're the ones that have paid the taxes. We're the ones that have built this world to what it is. And I just say it's time that we have to rise up, and I'll show you in a minute what we're going to do. We have to rise up because no more can the man that's riding the donkey keep beating me around, because I'm ready to lay down and start talking. I'm ready to say, I ain't going nowhere. We're going to have this talk. We have to have talk. I'm not going. Y'all with me? Woo! They can. That's the problem. You got to understand something. You know, God's graced me and blessed me. I remember in 1993 traveling to foreign countries and going over to the Ukraine and seeing what it was like, what the people, the result of the people were like coming out of from under communism. I've been able to go through Europe and, you know, I can't stand Europe. I don't like to be in Europe. I don't want anything in Europe. I don't care. I have Switzerland, the Alps. They're pretty. Send me a postcard. I've been there. I've talked with the people. I've seen the people. I've seen the common people, the normal people, the people like us in those countries. None of them are happy. None of them are dissatisfied. They're perverted in their thinking and they're not what I want to turn into. And if America is going to go to be another European socialist nation, I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to be a part of it. I mean, in this message, I'm hoping that they're going to, I don't care if they do it in a bad way. You know, when Paul was in prison, he said they mocked him. And outside the guards mocked him when he was in prison because they got out and they mocked preaching. But he said, I don't care that they do it because they don't even understand what they're doing. They're still talking about Jesus and they're still sowing the words. I don't care if they want to mock me. I don't care if they want to put me up and call me, you know, whatever. It doesn't make me any difference because I want to tell you something. I think all of us are tired of it. And as long as I can see the path through the word, it doesn't make me any difference. I'm not scared. Amen? So if you go on down here in the story, he opens the mouth of the donkey. They're doing all this talking. And then all of a sudden, if you look in verse 32, it says, the angel of the Lord said unto him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come to you to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. If God was to pull out of the world, it would all be over with in just no time at all. Because I'm telling you, the hearts of men and a lot of men in leadership, their hearts are not to do righteous. Their hearts are to satisfy the appetites of their own desires and their own flesh and their own agendas. And the only thing keeping this world from just falling apart is the Spirit of God that's upon the face of the earth. And I'm telling you what I'm standing against is the perverse way that America is starting to go, because there is no way it's going to be accepted in the eyes of God. Now this story gets better, so just hold on. If you go to chapter 23... And you look, chapters 23, chapters 24, and I encourage you to read this, are all about Balaam going up on the top of the mountains in different places and trying to speak out and curse Israel. But God says, you can't speak anything that I speak. And every time he got up there to curse them, because the dude wanted to curse them because he wanted his money, he wanted his own agenda. Every time he got up there to curse them, then he spoke a blessing over them. And so the king is like really getting ticked. He said, like, man, I am paying you good bucks to curse these guys. And every time you bless them, he said, well, maybe if I go around the other side, it'll work. And so he goes over there and it doesn't work. Everybody's good. But God says, what God has blessed, no man can curse. Now listen to me, church. You are blessed of God. If you are born again, you're saved, you love Jesus with all your heart, the blessing of God is upon you, and nothing in this world can curse you. You hear me? Nothing can curse you. But I want to tell you something. There's a real reality here. Nothing can curse you. But everything that God has blessed you with materially around you can be taken from you. I've been there. I've been in church services where they were so scared that anybody was going to break down the door any minute and the KGB was going to haul them off because they couldn't understand the freedoms they'd had when they'd lived under communism. I've seen what it's like for people to just try to have a prayer meeting in their house and scared someone was going to come after them. Listen to me. If you continue to go down the perverse road, there's no place for us. The persecution starts and everything that you have will be lost. They're going to start with your money. And they're going to take that from you. And you're going to have to make a choice. What are you going to be? Are you going to serve the system? Are you going to serve God? And what I hate to see is I don't want to see my grandson not being able to walk in the freedoms and the beauty of America because we let Balaam steal it from us. And it's no longer can he say, well, you know, I know God's going to take care of us. He'll see us on through there. Yeah, he will see you through. But I've seen suffering. I've talked to men. Listen to me. I'm not getting this out of a book. I'm talking about I have been there. My feet have been there in Romania and Bulgaria and the Ukraine and Russia. I've been there. I sit there and talk to men who told me when they were children, they saw their grandfathers taken outside and shot in the back of the head right in front of them. And their fathers carried off to concentration camps and they never saw them again. You say, oh, that can never happen to us. Folks, it can happen here. All the church has to do is lay down and it can happen here. He said, oh, it'll never happen in America. It's happening. You just lost your tax-free status. It's happening. It's not going to. It is. It's the first stages. It's the very first things that happen. And I want to show you what to do. Chapter 25, verse 1. Now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Now listen to me. Put up Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, please. Balaam couldn't curse them. And the scripture just kind of leaves it like that, like what happened. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus himself comes up and he says to John on the Isle of Patmos, he says, but I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Balaam apparently went over there and said, you know, listen, I can't curse them. I can't speak a curse over them. But let me tell you something. Come on. Come here, King. Let me tell you how to make them stumble. I'll teach you how to make them fall. You see, nobody comes to us and says, no, you cannot believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. No. Because they know they're going to get a fight. So they start subtly. It's been going on for a long time, folks. But they start subtly. They start appealing to the flesh of humans. The spirit of Balaam that Jesus is talking about here. So he says, the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam is, go ahead and appease your flesh. It's okay. God loves you. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. God's going to be there. He's going to take care of you. It's not that bad. Go ahead and do what you want to do. He says he taught Balak how to do this. So what did Balak do? He says, man, Send the women down there. Let's get them to, because Israel's not supposed to have any relations except with people of their own tribe. And so he's causing them to sin so that then it wasn't them having war with them. It was them getting at odds with God unknowingly. What if all of a sudden you found out today that because you're an American, that's what passport you hold and that's what nationality you hold and that's what you write down. You say you're an American. All of a sudden we're accountable for all the sins that America has done. You personally responsible. You'll have to answer for it. All of a sudden on your side of the record, 48 million abortions fall into your category. I don't know about you, but I'm going to say, whoa. Hold on here. That wasn't me. I didn't do anything. But you see, if you got counted in the group, I've had people in South Africa get so angry with me because I was from America, because Americans forced them to have the apartheid and said it was unhuman and unright to have the black and white controversy. You know that, and we forced them as a nation to do that, and they didn't like us for doing that. And I've had them get in my face and tell me, who are you picking in our business and all this? And I had to realize, I said out of my mouth and was convicted. I said, well, wait a minute. I don't even know what's really going on. I don't even understand this. This all happened when I was just a kid. You know, I don't know what's going on. But they said, it didn't make any difference. You're an American. See, I was counted in the group. They invited the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate, and they bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. Now, the word Baal means a god, okay? And so they're worshiping the god at Peor, okay? And the anger of the Lord was against them. We know that the god of Peor, because of what Revelation 2:14 had to do with sacrificing to idols and have sexual immoralities, okay? And let me just show you this. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the elders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away Israel. So in other words, God said to Moses, look, let's do it according to the law. Now, this is where I'm kind of treading some thin ice, but I'll tell you where I'm going to go with this, so don't start getting panicky yet. You know, if you go study the American Revolution, you know, before we declared war on England, they sent delegation after delegation after delegation. They did years of gathering people together and getting a Continental Congress together and doing things to try to do legal means, not necessarily legal, but lawful means, you know, to try to get this taxation without representation, you know, and take everything and get England to back off. And the king just wouldn't, he never would, you know. And so they tried all these ways. But then all of a sudden it came to a point where they had to say, wait a minute, if we're going to develop as a nation, if we're going to do what's right, we're going to have, there's no other way, but we have to pull ourselves away. We have to separate. And if that separation is going to be by war, well, then we're going to have to just die on the battlefield. That's really what the Declaration of Independence signers, their reality was, is we're willing to die for freedom. And if freedom doesn't come, then we would rather be dead. And what I'm saying to you today is we have to get aggressive in our stance of the things going on in this world as Christians and take a stance and say, if we're not going to get aggressive, we're going to get aggressive with our means. And if our means of talking and legislation and all this doesn't work, well, we may have to take some of the means. I'm not advocating that we're taking up arms, so don't get crazy about that. We're not there yet. But listen to me. He wanted to work. God wanted to work. This is an interesting story. Now, listen, I know y'all are all sitting there thinking, oh, my God, what's Pastor saying? But just listen. God's saying, I want you to work under these means, under this law, under this way, right? Now, God knows everything, right? Right? Doesn't he know the beginning from the end? Doesn't he know what's going to come on down the road? Come on in here. What's this? So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill the men who were joined to Baal of Peor. Now, indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Now, stop there. Forever, because I've preached around this message a lot, but I never saw this until this past week. My mind has always been the worship of Baal at Peor was a sexually immoral thing. And so they were having sexual relations before a statue, an idol or something. All right. That's what was taking place. And I've always said, look at the obstinance of this man. Look at this. What a vile, sorry, no good man this was. He's going to take them into the church, into the tabernacle and have relations with a woman right in front of, you know, the tabernacle. And God stopped me and said, no, Robert, you've missed it. Now, hear me, church. This guy, in his own twisted way, thought he was worshiping Jehovah God in the tabernacle, but he brought in the outside worship into the tabernacle thinking that he was going to appease God. See, he wanted God, but he wanted the sexual immoral too. He wanted God and his flesh. And he said, I'm going to take the woman in. Come on, let's do it. And let's take the woman in and let's just go in there and we'll do this in front of Jehovah God. Folks, listen to me. The church world today has churches around America that are homosexual churches. They have pastors that are homosexuals. They have pastors that are caught up in all kinds of perversions and not even just homosexual things, but there's pastors that are having sexual relations with the people in their churches and they're having all these perversions within their churches. And they've taken what's on the outside and they try to bring it into the church and tell God it's okay. And I'm telling you, it's not okay with God. In California, I saw something on the news that blew my mind. Y'all may have seen this too. Where they were mad because of the defeat of the bill that was going to have recognized gay marriages. And there was a little old lady. And excuse me if I've said a little old lady, but there was a little old lady. I mean, you just look at her and you say, aw, look at the little old lady. You know what I mean? Just sweet little lady. Look at her. And she's got a protest sign. God bless this woman. I mean, we need to honor her, however, we find out who she is. And she has her, this is what cracked me up. Who goes on a protest with your purse? A little old lady. And so she's got her little purse and she's got her protest sign that says something like, you know, I don't remember what it says. The Bible is true. It said something. It didn't say like, you know, gays are going to burn in hell. It didn't say anything like that. It just said, you know, the Bible works or the Bible is true or God's word or something. It's just something very simple. And she's got her little picket sign, her little purse, and she's walking amongst all the crazy riders. And she's just walking like in the middle of a lion's den. And one of the guys pushes her down on the ground, pushes her down. Oh, that's what it was. Her picket sign was in the form of a cross. Kicked it, knocked it, and beat a little old lady down. And I'm like, when I saw that, I thought to myself, and you think that what you're doing is right? Does not human nature tell you that's wrong? Listen to me. I've been in the farm and ranching business all of my life, okay? And I have never seen, just listen to me. I want this on tape. I have never seen two bulls over there separated from the herd. I have never had, my father didn't teach me, says, now, Robert, listen, we got to watch it. You got to keep all the bulls separated because, you know, things go on that ain't right. I never had my father tell me, look, you know, the heifers are out there and that, you know, you got to keep them, you know, you got to watch these things. Those heifers will do wrong. I have never seen the National Geographic have to put out a special on a species that has extincted itself because they went out, the males with the males and the females with the females. And they no longer are in existence. They caused themselves to become extinct. All I'm telling you is it boggles my mind that we cannot see that nature itself says that it's wrong. But man says, no, we want this. We want to see it happen because this is what our flesh wants. And we're going to see it happen no matter what. Now, sin is sin in the eyes of God. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter what, God will forgive. God will heal. God will restore. God will take care of it, whatever. But I'm telling you what, you can't love wrong and make it right. I mean, what are you going to do if I'm a murderer and I just like to shoot people, watch them bleed? You're going to take me and put me in jail. You say, Robert, listen, your behavior is not good for society. I'm telling you, that behavior is not good for society. And it has no place in a church being promoted. It has a place in a church for love. Has a place in a church for restoration, has a place in a church for healing, has a place in a church for all of those things. But listen, you cannot compromise what's wrong and try to make it right. And that's what they were trying to do here. They were trying to take the sin and the sinful worship that was going on outside and bring it into the church and then say, look, it's okay. You know how I know God's not pleased with it? Read on. Now when Phinehas, everybody say Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. So this is Aaron's grandson. He saw it. He rose up from among the congregation and he took a javelin in his hand and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and he thrust both of them through and the man of Israel and the woman through her body and the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Now, while everybody's standing around saying, oh my gosh, this is really bad. We ought to do something. Phinehas gets stirred and he says, no. And he grabs a javelin. He runs in and swamp sticks him. And God says, I'll stop the plague now. Flip up. Psalms 106, verse 28. David spoke about Phinehas. He says, they joined themselves also to Baal of Peor, and they ate the sacrifices made to the dead. Okay, go to 29. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. 30. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. 31. And that was accounted to him. What does it say? Huh. You mean old Phinehas got stirred in his zeal, and when he stepped up, God says, there's a boy that right there. I count that for righteousness. He saved the rest of the nation of Israel that would have been killed from the plague. Phinehas' act caused righteousness to come, and when he thrust it through, God said, I'll count that for righteousness, that boy. Yes. So in other words, God changed even the system that he was going to do because he wanted him to hang the elders and go through the law. He said, wait a minute. Phinehas made a shortcut. Now I have a problem. I have a problem with our Supreme Court when they want to pick and choose what they want to pick and choose. And they want to try to take the Constitution and stretch it as far as they can and stretch the interpretation. There's these people sitting up there making their interpretation of what the Constitution says that we have to live with. See, that probably was set up as God's law. But sometimes there needs to be some Phinehases rise up in the midst of everyone saying, no, we're not doing that. And I believe that this nation right now will stand up and say, look, we are not going down this road that we're going down. We want it stopped. We want it stopped. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Our president will have to do something if there's enough outcry. But if we sit here, if you back up, if you notice around the tabernacle right there, in verse 6 it says, there was a bunch of them weeping at the door of the tabernacle. And I want to tell you, this is my stirring my zeal here. Because the church for too long has been sitting around having prayer meeting after prayer meeting, crying at the door of the temple, saying, oh God, things are so bad. And it's time to rise up and say, we're going to give Phinehas rather than a weeper at the door. And we're going to do something, have some action. We're going to put some voice to what was going on. I believe in prayer, and I'm going to direct you to prayer here in a minute. I believe in prayer. I believe prayer works, but I'm going to tell you something. It only works when there's action. Weeping at the door saying, yeah, I know, sure is a shame. Things don't look good. And going on about our business ain't going to cut it no more, church. Now, there's something interesting I found out here. Everything, like I said, in the Old Testament means something. Phineas, the name Phineas, I looked it up. You know what the name Phineas means? Mouth of a serpent. Doesn't that seem like a strange name? I mean, I was expecting something like righteous warrior, overcoming beast. That's what I thought it was going to be, you know, something like that. Mouth of a serpent. And as soon as I saw that, the Lord started speaking to my heart and says, go look over in Matthew chapter 10. Go look at Matthew, put up Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you, this is Jesus speaking. Everybody say it's Jesus speaking. Say it's in red. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as and harmless as doves. He said we ought to be wise as serpents. Phineas, what it means, the word, when you look at that, means we need to have a mouth of wisdom speaking right now. We need to be somebody that's aggressive enough. We don't need to kill somebody with a javelin, but we need to be somebody that's willing to put their foot down and say, no, God's given us a mouth of wisdom, and we're going to speak of what is about righteousness and what is about truth, and we're not going to go down the road of the diviner's fee, down the road of the doctrine and the spirit of Balaam. We're not going that direction. No, we're going to stand for righteousness, and this is what we believe. Have a mouth of wisdom, okay? So what I've done, would you put that up, the Phineas Project? It's just been stirred with me. This is what I want to do. What I'm wanting us to do is, I have picked out 7 things that I believe is a mouth of wisdom that we can stand forth that is just about, it's a call to righteousness. It's a voice that we can speak out to anyone who should be able to hear and listen. Number one, the first thing I want us to do, let me just explain this all. Next week on our website, thewaterhole.net, you'll be able to go on and you'll be able to sign up if you want to support Pastor Robert in the Phineas Project. On April the 2nd, when we go to our state capitol and we're speaking to the people, I want to be able to stand there where Dwayne is going to talk to people about bills and different parts of legislation. I want to be able to look the representatives in the face and say, I have a supportive people that are behind me, that are tired of what's going on. And we're calling you to accountability in these 7 points. We're going to be praying for you. We're going to be praying for God to open your eyes. We're going to be praying for God to bless this nation. We are going to be praying as our main focus right now. We're going to be praying for you and standing on these 7 points. I'm going to put this in their hands and say, look, this is what we were asking you as a legislator, as whether you're a senator, whether you're a House of Representatives, whatever you do. And I hope we get to talk to the governor. This is what we're asking you to do. Number one is to uphold the wisdom of our nation's forefathers and protect our state and U.S. constitutional rights. This nation was founded upon that. It has worked. We are the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Everybody wants to be like us. Everybody wants to come into our, and to be like, and why are we not, why are we trying to water that thing down and run milk all over it? Leave it alone. It's been working. Leave it alone. The second thing, we want to emphasize our individual state sovereignty. Now listen to me. There's a real reason why we want to do that. Number one is we live in Texas. And we want our state to be able to mandate what governs us, not what Washington says governs us. Folks, I'm telling you, President Obama, not only did he do this about charitable giving, he also repealed all the laws that Bush had put in about stem cell research. We're going to see this nation go more perverse and more perverse and more perverse with abortions and the stem cell research and embryos and things like this. It's going to be even more of an abomination in the eyes of God than it already is. And I just want us, Texas, we maintain strong, strict laws against abortion. And we want to keep that stance. And we don't want the federal government telling us as a state what we've got to do, because we can influence our state legislation and this state of Texas easier than we can deal with California and New York. So we want to have a strong straight state sovereignty, okay? The third thing is we want to preserve the sanctity of creation by protecting the precious gift of life and unborn children. The Constitution says that we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We have the right to life. We have the right to life, folks. And we need to stand strong against it. The fourth thing we want to call them to is to maintain the sacredness of marriage and family. Folks, this issue is not dead. Just because it was defeated in California, it's not dead. The next thing you see is somebody's going to try to marry their dog and make it legal. It's the truth. Bestiality will be the next thing. And I'm telling you why, you know, like I'm saying, the laws of nature stand against this. Listen, the person that's caught up in it, listen to me, I don't want to see that person hurt. I don't want to see that person persecuted. I don't want to see them go to hell. I don't want to see them have a bad life. I want to see that person blessed. I want to see that person know Jesus. I want to see them know the love of Jesus into their heart. I want to see that person restored and helped and blessed and healthy. Because that's what the Bible says is profitable. And all I'm saying is, why are we arguing against nature? The fifth thing is to protect and secure our state and nation's freedom, enabling a stable financial future for our children. Listen to me. Things that are going on right now in our land with this stimulus package and all this deal is saddling our children with so much debt that this nation can never function and be like it has ever been before, because everybody's going to be taxed upon tax. Do you know that our friend, Pastor Wynn Goss, he told me that in Europe, and he's from Wales, but part of the United Kingdom, that they're taxed 50% upon everything that they make. 50%. So that means you go out, guys, like we all work hard, and you dig a post hole, and you make $20. 10 of it goes to the government. Take care of the people that don't want to do anything. Now, listen to me. Listen to me. I want to tell you this so you'll hear it from my lips firsthand, not heard it off the news. This didn't come from Fox News, all right? God bless them, but it didn't come from them. I was visiting with Pastor Wynn one day, and he told me about his aunt. And his aunt was sick, and she'd been diagnosed with some form of cancer. I don't remember what it was, but some form of cancer. And he needed to go back and visit her. And I said, she's that sick? And he says, no, she's not that sick. But, under socialized medicine, they look at it, and she's past the age that they would want to do anything for her. And I said, oh, gosh, how old is she? Well, she's 52. So she's past the age of saying, well, you live 52 years pretty good, and there's other people that are younger that need treatment, and so we're sorry you don't fall in the category to get treatment. So the woman's left to die under socialized medicine at 52 because the state deems that her life is not worth saving. Folks, that's where we're headed. I'm telling you what, don't for a moment think the government's going to give you free insurance. Don't think for a moment that. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You might as well go down to the gas station, go to the Pico and say, President Obama says, okay for me, fill up my tank. It's about that. It's about going to be just about that easy. Don't think for a minute that's going to happen. Don't bite into that lie. Don't bite into the diviner's fee. Do not bite into the spirit of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, because I'm telling you, it is not true. This nation is founded upon people just like you and me who work hard in our life and we pay our way through and we go on in life. The sixth thing is we want to ensure unsound actions. Listen to me. Unsound actions of our leaders and citizens are held accountable. Listen to me. This is bull that a man who doesn't pay his own taxes becomes head of the IRS. What? What? Go ahead, try it. I'll be having to mail you bread with a big line of stamps to get you down in the hole they'll put you in. And they act like it's, well, you know, it was just an oversight. That sucker would have never paid unless he'd have got caught. Oh, but let's put him up here. Even see his face just makes me just get so angry. I just want to say, through the whole thing. I'm telling you, we can't stand for it anymore. We got to call them to accountability. Number 7. For our elected leaders to act as guardians. Now listen, do you know that the Declaration of Independence, Constitution, all calls our leaders guardians? They're supposed to be guarding the security of the people. They're supposed to be working for you as guardians, looking to see that nothing's going to happen to the people. They're supposed to be protectors of our rights and who we are. And it's gotten so out of whack that it's gone too far. We want to see that our elected leaders act as guardians endowed by their creator to preserve and establish a future security and protect what our nation was founded upon. Do you know that in the Texas Constitution, do you know that you cannot be a member of the House of Representatives or a senator unless you believe in God? You know that? It doesn't say you have to believe in Jehovah God. It doesn't say you have to believe in Jesus. It says that you have to believe in God. Texas says that. God bless Texas. All I'm saying is, how can they be a guardian of our rights if they don't even believe that they have a creator? Now, what I want to do, folks, is this, to have actually a sign-up sheet, just with your name and your email address. And what we want to do is we want to get the website set up to where you can just go on to thewaterhole.net, go to the page, and you can sign up. And I want to get as many supporters as I possibly can. I'm believing God for 10,000. I'm going over the radio throughout South Texas this week with this message. The message you've heard is going to be condensed down, because I have to condense it down, and I'm not going to edit anything other than breasts, or if I misset a word or something like that, you know what I mean? Get it all straight. And I'm launching this out over the KCTA radio station coming out of Corpus. You got to remember that diviner's fee works both ways. If I had to believe God for millions of dollars just to get that on there, it'll work. I'm telling you, it works both ways. And I'm going to put this out there. I want to ask them to sign up too. Because what I'd like to do is to go. We went, what was it, 3 weeks ago? Something like that. We went to the Capitol 3 weeks ago. They said, hi, how y'all doing? And I know what they're thinking. They'll never see me again. I know that's what they're thinking. They were nice, gave me some water, fed us a little popcorn, spoke to us, said hi. They're politicians. They ain't going to say, what do you want? You know, I ain't going to do that. They're politicians. When I walk back and stick in their face a signature deal that says, look, this is what's going on. This is what's going on right here. Here it is. We got a lot of supporters saying, no. We're calling you to righteousness. We're calling you to act as guardians of our rights. Here it is. We've got 10,000 people that are behind us on this deal. They're going to have to stop and take notice. They're going to have to stop and sit down. They're going to start and listen to us.